It is beautiful to be with you this morning. Our regular habit at Mitchelton Presbyterian Church is to open up the Bible. We'll grab a book and we'll kind of just let God speak and do what he does. We sort of, that way, we're not setting the agenda so much as we're just sort of opening up and going through a whole book and letting God speak sequentially, hearing his voice as much as we can. But once in a blue moon, and today is that blue moon, we try and stop and think, hold on, what is it across the whole sweep of God's word that he has spoken to us? And what is he saying about a particular thing? What is he saying about this this topic overall? When we pull it all together, what can we say about this issue? And this morning we are actually going to delve into the issue of feelings, of emotions. Elijah had a pretty emotional space there, and we're just going to think a little bit about what does the Bible say about them? What's the place of them in our life, and how do we approach it? Now, of course, it's going to be very, very hard to cover that topic in a short talk. Hopefully, it will be a short talk. Forgive me, it won't cover all of the things that you're hoping for, I suspect. And I also suspect that there'll be some parts of it where you'll think, no, that doesn't match my experience. That's not quite right. And that's partly just because our emotional experiences are all so very different. So feel free to come grab me afterwards and tell me where I'm wrong. All for that would be great, and I'd love to just be with you and listen to your story. How about we pray that God will help me do a good job of this now? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God of passion and a God who has created emotions and feelings that drive us and make life, give life color. And so, Father, we pray as we see, try and look for what you've put in your scriptures this morning, that you'd bless us by your Spirit, that we'd hear your voice, that we'd honour you, and Lord, that by your Spirit our hearts would be changed to be more like your Son, Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. All right, digging straight in, the first thing that we want to actually say is your emotions are not God. Okay, it might seem pretty obvious. But the feelings that come to you are not necessarily God telling you what to do. But we often sort of speak in a way that's a little bit different to this. Sometimes you might say, oh look, I just don't feel at peace with this decision. Must be God telling me something. Now, Elijah, we are going to get into that story. Elijah's a bit of an Old Testament legend. He led Israel back to God, stood up to the 400 prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel with a sense of humor. And yet in this moment, Elijah has angered the queen after that incident. He wasn't afraid of the 400 frenzied prophets of Baal, but he is sure afraid of their mistress, of the woman who was in charge of them. And it is interesting where he runs. He runs away, and he doesn't just run anywhere. He runs to Mount Horeb. It's Mount Sinai. It's the place where Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and then came back down to find the whole nation worshipping a golden calf. You know, the moment that made Moses emotional, so angry that literally he broke the law. And he threw down those stone tablets, had to go back up the mountain and get a second copy. And God said to him, when he got back up to the top, I've had enough of these people, Moses. I'm going to destroy them all and restart Israel just with you. Now, that's a few hundred years earlier, right? But that's the history of this mountain, what happened on this mountain. And it's interesting because when God asks Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah says, I have been very jealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Do you hear what's going on? Elijah feels alone. Like he's Moses, he's the only one left. And so he goes back to that spot when Moses was the only one left in this kind of slightly weird back to front imitation of Moses. Now, in your times of deep emotion, do you ever have that sense of uniqueness, of maybe being alone in your feelings? And like every other Christian on the planet, that no one can get this, no one could understand me. There's no one else at church like this. They're all different to me. So anyway, God tells Elijah, go out, stand on the mountain before me. Stand in that place where Moses had stood when I told him he was the only one. And God shows Elijah the kinds of things that we Christians can easily take as signs. Here we go. He says, behold the... All right, where are we? Yes. Excellent. Good. The Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. So it's a great sign, but God wasn't in it. And after the wind came an earthquake. But the Lord God was not in the earthquake. Then after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord God was not in the fire. Amazing signs, highly emotionally evocative, but ultimately they don't tell Elijah anything. The Lord wasn't in them. But then, after the fire comes this gentle whisper. In the old King James Version, it's a still small voice, and you may have heard sort of plenty of devotional material on the still small voice. Listening to that, going with your feelings when you find that stillness. But here's the rub, there is still no mention of God. Nothing, not a word. The still small voice tells Elijah nothing. You see, when God communicates in the next verse, it's not in a mysterious, still, small voice. He speaks clearly and directly. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah repeats his feelings. He's alone. I'm abandoned by everyone for Baal. My prophecy, my prophetic ministry, it's an utter failure, and I'm the only one left. It's a pretty dark place. But God says, actually, hold on. Are you sure? Your feelings don't determine me, Elijah. The fact that you feel alone, abandoned, and like your whole prophetic project, your ministry is a failure, doesn't make it true. In fact, I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I'm not determined by your negative emotions. Symbolically, I've got 7,000. It's the number of seven for completeness, and then 1,000, amplifying that up. I don't know if it's exactly 7,000. I think it's symbolic. I've got a full complement of followers who've remained pure to me. Now, see, the thing is, Elijah is struggling. He is getting smashed in his internal world of feelings about his ministry, but God's actually fine with how things are going. He's not perturbed, and it's not destroying his plan. That still small voice in the middle of Elijah's emotions was not God. And how Elijah felt about Elijah's ministry is not necessarily the same as what God felt. Okay, so your emotions aren't God. But secondly, there's a second point. Your emotions are not you. You are not the same as how you're feeling. We can make a distinction between the two. I'll tell you what I mean. Have a look at what David writes in Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Okay, now what's interesting about that? Well, the praise the Lord's there are in the imperative, right? They're commands. He's telling someone to do something. But who is he telling? He's speaking to his own soul. He's telling himself. Why does David need to sing a song to himself, ordering his soul to praise God? Probably because he doesn't want to. Probably because he's not feeling it. And yet, you can see by the way that he speaks, those negative feelings don't determine him. They don't define him. In fact, he goes to battle against them and instructs his soul to bring to mind certain truths that act against those negative emotions, to take to heart God's blessings when his heart's not feeling thankful. Now, while it might be a bit of a scary thought, this idea that actually, you might not like this idea, but it's actually really good news, because if you're feeling utterly worthless, if you've ever suffered from depression or anxiety, do you have scripts in your head that play out, God doesn't love me, I'm so bad, people mustn't like me very much. Whenever something bad happens, you instinctively assume somewhere deep down it's probably my fault. Those feelings of worthlessness, or the other varieties there, they're not you. They don't define you. There are things that are true about you that you will not feel. And there are things that you will feel about yourself that are not true. Your emotions are not God or messages from him, and your emotions don't define you, who you are. So what are they? All right, we've got a couple of things. Let's dig into it. First one, emotions are a measure of what matters to us. So in Genesis 1, we discover God created this world with purpose and with meaning. Certain things matter, and when you see a parent holding the little fingers of a child, your heart moves to tell you how much that matters. So as beings made in God's image, we know that when things go against God's purpose, destroy the beauty he's created, that should matter to us, and we feel it. This is not a universe of cold, blank facts. If someone we know gets cancer, and we've had a brother get that diagnosis this week at our church, This is not just some random bunch of cells that happens to be behaving in a certain way and that's just a thing. No, 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 it shouldn't be this way and our emotions follow that. They're a good barometer of what matters to us. But our emotions aren't always an accurate measure though, and they're not actually a good measure of what's happening outside of us. They actually say more about what's happening inside of us. Oh, I got the wrong slide. Oh no, I missed one. Sorry about that. I meant to have another slide there. It might seem obvious to say that they're not accurate, but it's not so obvious to me when I'm upset. See, if I'm in an argument with someone and I feel wounded and I feel hurt and I feel so very justified, then I feel very, very right. And I feel like it can't be true that I'm not right. I feel like it can't be true that I shouldn't express those emotions because they're so strong and they give me that sense. And yet, well, the depth of my conviction is not an accurate measure of whether I was right or wrong. It's actually an accurate measure of whether I feel hurt or not. And they might not be the same thing. So emotions are more like a temperature gauge on the dashboard than the reversing camera on your car. Okay, more like a temperature gauge on the dashboard than a reversing camera on your car. It says something that's happening. It says something about what's happening on board in the car. The temperature on board of the car is high, right? But that just might be. It still might just be because there's no oil left. It might be because it's a problem with the car, not because the day is too hot. Whereas the reversing camera tells you about things off board, away from the car. But our emotions tell us what's going on board. Just like God asked Jonah. Do you remember when Jonah was furious that God spared the Ninevites, that God was being merciful, God was being so nice and Jonah didn't like it? And God asked the question, hey Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Now look, this doesn't stop feelings being helpful. We just have to remember what they do and don't tell us. If you find yourself having a strong emotional response to something, that's really helpful data. It's good data. We get curious about it. It's really helpful. We can work out what's going on. What's going on in my heart that I responded this way? What was I feeling and why did I feel it? Because if it doesn't suit the situation, if I flew off the handle of the kids or something, if the temperature gauge is maxed out and overheating in the car and it's actually everything's fine, it's a cold winter's night, well, it's probably a problem under the hood. A sadness, a wound, a bad habit, all sorts of possibilities. But it's good to know because then you can deal with it. All right, next one. Emotions move us to then respond to what matters. You see, having alerted us to what's significant to us, emotions don't let us go. They push into our consciousness. They prod our consciences. And they poke our complacency. They move us to respond. You see, in Matthew 14, verse 14, Jesus lands on the side of the lake, sees a large crowd, and has compassion on them. And so he heals the sick. In Matthew 20, 34, the same thing. In Mark 6, 34, Jesus lands, sees a large crowd, and has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They're all over the shop. And so he begins teaching them. And each time, Jesus feels compassion. The literal word there is like it gets him in the guts, is the sort of what the Greek word means. And so he responds to their needs. You see, the emotion drives response. Or for a more tragic example, Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. You see, Cain's so upset by the fact that his brother was accepted and he was not, that he was moved to murder his brother. To remove the thing that's causing him so much grief. Only the problem was it wasn't Abel that had caused him grief. And so in the height of his emotions, he let them not just move him to godly action, but actually to be in control of him. Now, Ephesians 4 gives us a better way. In your anger, it says literally, it's actually an imperative. Be angry. Feel the thing that you feel, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. You see, anger feels yuck, right? You want to get rid of it, or at the very least, the sadness or whatever that's making you angry. We don't like feeling it. But what it's meant to do is to drive us to fix relationships. It's meant to drive us to, when we see something that's unjust, to protect the vulnerable when they're being exploited. The anger is meant to move us to action so we don't just sit there and be like, oh, that's sad, but, you know, what can I do? It's meant to move us. And so when you feel angry at injustice, bullying, gossip, lies, sin, be angry and do not sin. Face that emotion, recognize it's there, and yet don't let it rule you. Don't obey it. Use it to move you to being an agent to bring peace and justice and love. It's what Cain never manages to do. So emotions drive us to respond. All right. There are four things that I want to think. I think these four things are right. I think these are four things the Bible encourages us to do with our feelings. Four things. Take them to God, face them, regulate them with people together. All right, first one, take them to God. How do you feel when you see, you're reading the Bible, right? You're there on a Monday morning, you're tired and bleary, and you see the commands in the Bible to pray. How does that strike you? You feel guilty? Oh my goodness, I'm supposed to be praying. Gee, don't pray enough. I don't know, maybe you feel great about it. Because what if we saw these commands to pray as an invitation? As the invitation of a God who wants you, who wants to know you, who wants to be intimately involved in your life, who cares about your thoughts, and he wants to hear you articulate them. You see, last night I'm putting Fiotti to bed, and I ask him, look, do you want to pray, mate? Do you want to say thanks to God for anything that happened today or ask him for anything? He says, nah. Which I like. He was honest about his feelings with his dad. This is good. It's good. It bodes well for his honesty in his prayers later in life with his Heavenly Father. So anyway, so I ask him if he knows that God actually loves it when he prays. Do you know that? And he says to me, well, why? Why would he want me to pray if he knows everything already? Here's a good question. And in that moment, whether it was the best thing to say or not, I say, because he loves to hear the sound of your voice. You see, God wants all of us, mind, soul, strength, and yes, even heart. Not just your mind, the intellectual stuff. He doesn't just want you to know things about the Bible. Not just your strength. It's not just, God doesn't want you for what you can do for him, all your service and ministry at church. All of who you are. And so we go to God, we take our heart to God. I mean, this is what a massive proportion of what the Psalms are. John Piper, he did this epic sort of series in the Psalms, and he just called it Thinking and Feeling with God. The Psalms of lament, bringing your negative emotions to God. Psalms of praise, bringing the opposite. But all of them are invitations to turn to God with whatever happens to be there, to bring to him our true selves, who we really are. Warts and all. Anger and all, even if it's directed at God. Because if you're angry at God, how do you demonstrate faith in God when you're angry at God? Well, you trust that God is the one who can handle it and sort it out. And you go to him, even with your anger at him. That's faith in him. The way we handle our emotions, positive and negative, is to take them to the God who is love. All right, take them to God. Thanks for being on the ball, Bob. Feeling our feelings. Feel our feelings. See, something that really helps in taking our feelings to God is actually having permission to feel them in the first place. And I'm not sure our culture is hugely practiced at this. I think we're far better at distracting ourselves from our feelings, disconnecting them from our hearts, than we are at actually feeling them. I mean, we've got Netflix, we've got iPhones, we've got the Premier League on demand, I've got careers, I've got family, and I've got so many distractions, and we're pretty good at finding something to keep us busy if there's an awkward feeling we'd rather not deal with. So we never actually stop. I hope so. I'm willing to bet there's a whole bunch of beautiful saints here who do, and who you can be a good example to us. But do you stop to see what's going on? I've got a mate, he has a men's group. This guy's a really wise and helpful older Christian brother, and this is a men's group that he says they can smell pretend a mile away, right? Those kind of blokes. And they ask each other this question. They say, if your heart could speak, what would it say? Now, that's a scary question to ask if with a bunch of blokes who can smell, you know, pretend some mile away. But what a beautiful question to ask someone. Now, look, I'm not saying the way to handle emotions is to wallow in them, you know, bathe in them forever and perpetuate those same feelings forever. That's really unhealthy. But the psalmist has a process for getting through it. You know, it's who here has gone on a bear hunt? You know, you can't go over it, can't go under it, you got to go through it, right? And he's got that process. It starts with the complaint, feelings and emotions, but it ends with praise. He's got this process with God. He models it in the Psalms. But if he doesn't connect with and acknowledge the feelings that are actually there, if he doesn't go through it, he'll never be truly able to actually be on the other side of those emotions, of those feelings. Never be able to forgive if you don't recognize there was actually a wound to forgive. Never be able to heal if you're pretending there's not a wound in the first place. See, it's this process that moves David from his opening complaints at the starts of the Psalms, the ones that come at the start of each lament, God, you're smashing me, what's going on, to the final lines where he's able to say, yet I'll put my trust in you. So we let ourselves feel our feelings. All right, number three. But we don't obey our feelings, we regulate them. Now, having been honest about them, feeling them, we regulate them. Well, you see this in Psalm 103, David does it there. First few verses, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name, praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. So he's talking to himself again. Rather than letting the thoughts that come from him get all the airtime, the worries, the negativity, David goes on the offensive, instructing his soul. The great Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, once asked his congregation, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, I'm not willing to, I don't know enough about mind, psychology and everything to pass judgment on whether most of the unhappiness is because of that or anything like that. But there's something that he says that's powerful. He says, David asks, why are you cast down, O my soul? His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, hey, self, just listen for a moment because I want to speak to you. We're the gatekeepers to our hearts and we need to guard our hearts. And yet in Psalm 103, David guards his heart by opening the door to his heart wide and speaking something into it. Hey, soul, don't forget how much God loves you. Don't forget what he's done for you. Take that to heart. Allow yourself to receive these things as messages of God's love for you. We can a little bit regulate our feelings by what we allow to get into our heart, by what we choose to listen to. Can't control them, sure. You know, just try telling someone with major depression, hey, just decide to feel happy and you'll deserve the black eye that you get. But you can regulate a little. Particularly as we get on to the next point, with people. Now, because emotions are connected to thoughts, we can make choices about what we let in and what we let out. And the Bible actually has plenty of commands to try and regulate, to move our hearts to feel a certain way. And so when our self is talking to us with untrue things, we can break in with a truer story about ourselves, our story with Jesus. We can narrate a truer story of our life back to ourselves, which is the one that we're so loved by God that he himself died for us so that he could be with us forever. These are some of the little levers that we've got just to regulate something that's big and powerful. All right, number four. The last one is doing numbers 1, 2, and 3 together with people you trust. Paul tells the Roman church, chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Just as sin thrives in secrecy, negative emotions, they grow and develop in the dark and they twist even more. We're actually built to share our hearts with each other, not to be alone. We need it. It's oxygen. Have you ever had a friend so good that you could tell them anything? Gee, they're precious. And maybe right now you don't have that friend. Maybe you have it in the past at some point, maybe you don't, I don't know. But, oh my goodness, that's a precious thing. Talking to those people is refreshment. In fact, there's actually a science to this command, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's this sort of developing kind of interdisciplinary thing called interpersonal neurobiology, where it's recognizing how your very presence with someone in their difficult time makes that difficult time a different experience for them. It changes it. It's Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, God doesn't avoid the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't make sure that you never go there. But he's with you in the valley of the shadow of death. And by being with us as we go through it, well, the whole experience is transformed. Look, ultimately, Our emotions are going to be a bit broken, just like every other part of us after sin has entered the world. But they are also being redeemed, remade in the image of Christ. God uses the hard and the painful to bring about a maturity in us that would be impossible to have otherwise without having gone through them. But on that last day, the very last day, our emotional range will be limited. We'll have no more experience to grow through crying, fear, or pain because there won't be any. It'll be gone. There is a time for everything, and the time for those things is in this world now, but it's not in the next.